I want to have you turn with me, please, to John chapter 3. In the message last night, as I started off, I covered a lot of territory. I really need to go back over some of which I will do, but last night, just to introduce what we were talking about, we talked about Christ as the Creator, Christ as the Word of God, Christ as the life, and tonight we're going to be dealing with Christ as the light. I want to go back over some of this scripture that I've given you already, but we're going to try tonight to talk about this matter of light. Again, doing some research on this, there are no references of Christ as light in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. And I think this is very, very unusual when you see that in so-called synoptic gospels, where all this agreement takes place, that as far as the life is concerned, there's not a word said in Matthew, Mark, or Luke about Christ as life. When you go back to the creatorship, there's nothing said in Matthew, Mark, or Luke about the creatorship of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the eternal creatorship of Him. But when you get to light, and the references that you find, John has quite a number of them. In fact, when you go through the Gospel of John, you might say that it's the Gospel of Light. There are 21 different references in John about Christ as light, and there are 16 of them in Paul's writings. In John chapter 3, one of the most important references in here, besides the first chapter, which we took up last night, or at least part of it, I think, the chapter 1, verses 1 through 15 or 17 along there, quite a number of references to light. But in chapter 3, this is one of the most important, in chapter 3, verse 19. If you look at it, please. And I want you to keep something in mind. This, you know, I said last night, and I hope you agree with me, that when you find the place where the Word is spoken of, you can automatically replace that with Christ, can't you? When you see the life, you can always say that's Christ. Well, same thing's true with light. Look at John chapter 3, verse 19. And it says, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they're wrought in God. Well, let's just try something light. I want you to read this with me as I'm going to read it. Beginning with verse 19. This is the condemnation, that Christ has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than Christ, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the Christ, neither cometh to Christ, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they're wrought in God. Now, does that make sense? So when you see Christ and light and life and truth and all these other descriptive terms that we get, we just take for granted so many things. Like Paul, when Paul says that about men coming to the truth and so on. Remember, he's talking about Christ. We can say whatever we want. Religion today has just about captured the world. The world is a very religious place. There's more religion today in the world than there ever has been in any other time. And there's an awful lot of religious activity going on. People are writing more hymns. One thing that I always like about so-called Christianity of today, it's so flexible. You can fight the world, and that used to be what Christianity did. The world was an enemy out here, right? I remember when I was a boy, I was a member of an Episcopal church, I remember the Episcopal priest warning us about going to moving picture theaters. And other things, these were vile things. These were not part of Christianity. That was in the Episcopal Church. And I remember also that had a good friend who was very strict about the way women dress, this guy was. He had an awful time. And he just, every other message, well, almost every message he preached, he had something to say about women wearing men's clothing. And at that time, women were wearing slacks a lot. Now, this is, show you how things have changed. Slacks went to shorts, and then shorts to short shorts. And I know the guy, if he's still, I don't even know whether he's in the ministry, he's probably dying today with these new bikini bathing suits, because I'm sure that he's having a heart attack every time this one goes by. But he got called from where he was to another church down in Florida, and I said to him, I said, name was Jesse, I said, Jesse, when you move down there to Fort Lauderdale, you're going to have to kind of change your message, aren't you? I mean, if you're preaching Christ, you can go anywhere and preach Christ, can't you? But I mean, if you're preaching get shorts, you're in a real problem in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. So he told me, he said, don't you worry about me. He said, my standards won't change at all. Well, they changed. But you see, the thing that I want to say, that with all the religion today, and this is the tragic part about it, is Christ is just not there. He's so disguised and so put in the background and only used an excuse. And the churches, as I started to say, once had such great standards against all this stuff that they actually took a stand. I remember, how long ago were the Beatles here? 60s?
64.
All right, huh? 64, all right. 64. This is 1990, so we're looking at 26 years ago, right? Did you know the same music that was so condemned by churches back in 1964 is now the principal music of the churches in America today? And we have what we call religious rock today. And you listen to music. I think Bill today happened to mention we were talking at lunch about the Canton, or the, not the Canton station, but the Cleveland station here, Moody Station, used to have good old hymns and things on it. Now today, if you just happen to be flipping by, you don't know whether you've passed by a religious station or what, do you?
That's right.
You see, what happened, the church no longer fights this kind of thing. It just kind of accommodates itself to it. And the reason it can do that is because, you see, the standards have never been that if Christ had been preached instead of all this other junk that went on in the churches, if Christ had been preached and Christ had been looked for and been seen in the scriptures, then this other stuff wouldn't have made any difference to it. And it still doesn't make any difference, because, let's face it, it doesn't make any difference what the world does. We're not here to straighten out the world. We're not here to get the world to stop drinking or to quit smoking pot or to quit committing adultery or anything else. I mean, you can preach against that all you want to and get up and get a lot of religious people saying amen to you, but in the final analysis, it isn't going to change anything. The only thing that's going to change anything is Christ. And when you say that Christ is the light and he's the truth and he's the creator and all these other things, and you see that in the scriptures, and you go in and you find Christ in that, that's what changes people. I hope you all understand that, because, boy, listen, if I've ever told you any truth, that's the truth. There's nothing going to change anything except Christ. Nothing changed this man but Christ. That's the only thing that's going to change me now. And I can reform all I want to, and I can go through all the rituals that I want to, but it isn't going to change me. The only thing that's going to change you and me and everybody else is Christ. What is the condemnation, did John say? This is the condemnation. This is why the world's condemned. I've said this before, and you pardon repetition, but I remember riding down the street in Richmond, Virginia with a pastor of a church where I was preaching, and we saw this, there was a bar over on the side of the road, and there's some guy come staggering out of the bar, and this preacher, made some remark about this guy going to hell, and I turned around and looked at him. I said, do you think that's why that man's going to go to hell? Is he going to hell because he's drunk? You know, is that what's going to do him?
Yeah.
And you've heard that, haven't you? All these people out here that are drinking, they're doing this, they're all going to hell. What's going to hell? What makes men go to hell? This is the condemnation. That light has come in the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Because Christ is in the world, and the world doesn't know him. And though he came unto his own, and his own know him not. That's the condemnation of the world today. And it seems to me, you know, I'm not very smart, but I'm smart enough to know one thing. There's only one thing that a ministry is all about. It's not... hadn't got anything to do with anything else. The only purpose of the ministry is to make Christ known. I hope you agree with me on that. We're not here for anything else. I mean, we've got these distinctives, and I'm very cautious about the things that we hold to be true. I'm a great defender of the fact that I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God, and I'm not ashamed to stand up and say that or preach it. And I won't back down from that. I still believe it, always will, as long as I live. I believe that the ministry of the Apostle Paul was unique. I think without him we wouldn't have anything. There wouldn't be any Christianity today. That the ministry and the message of Paul was different than anybody else. And I don't mind preaching that. And I'm certainly not ashamed of the sovereignty of God. And I thank God that I can stand up and preach the elective grace of God and the saving power of Christ to God's elect. I'm not ashamed of that. But by the same token, with those three distinctives we hold, over and above that, the thing that holds it all together that makes it worthwhile, the fact is that Christ is the Son of God. He's who we preach. That's what makes the difference. I'm not like the Pharisees. Christ said that they'd go to the ends of the earth to make one disciple, to conform them to their point of view. I had quite a discussion just recently with a man, and he made the statement. He said, I know you're going to try to persuade me over to your point of view. I said, oh, you've got it all wrong. No, sir. I said, if that's what you think I want to do, you're badly mistaken. And he said, if I were you, that's what I'd do. I said, but you're not me. And I told this young guy, I said, you've got one problem. I said, it has nothing to do with what kind of doctrine you hold. You only got one problem. He said, what's that? And I said, you haven't fallen in love with Jesus Christ yet. That's the only problem. You know, we accept certain people as Christians. They say they are and so on, but the measure is really this in the long run. Then do they really love Jesus Christ? The thing that bothered me, like someone presenting themselves, and they keep, you know, I've said this time again, that Shakespearean quotation, that methinks thou dost protest too much. The people that come and press themselves around you to convince you and to get you to agree with them that they're really Christians. Well, in the final analysis, suppose you do say that they are, or suppose you finally come to the conclusion that they are. The fact is, there's only one thing that really matters, and that the question mark remains behind: are they in love with Jesus Christ? And that takes time to prove. I can stand here tonight and tell you how much I love the Lord, but let's take a look at my life 20 years down the road, and let's see if I do. All right, let's see what Paul's got to say along this line. We're talking about Christ as the light now. Let's go over to Romans chapter 13, please. When I was going through this study and was working, I was just overwhelmed by the number of things that Paul said along this line. And of course, I think a lot of you can recall things right now from memory that I probably will be saying to you tonight. Chapter 13, verse 11, please. And that knowing the time, that it now it is high time to wake out of sleep, For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. That's a very interesting analogy. Now, we all know that Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, let's put on the whole armor of God. And when I was going through this and studying this, all of a sudden it dawned on me, well, the armor of God is the armor of light. That what you've got in Ephesians chapter 6, what he's saying, that every bit of that, when you talk about the breastplate of righteousness, is not that light? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is not that light? The girdle of truth, is not truth light? After all, we're talking about in Ephesians chapter 6, we're talking about putting on Christ. He said in Colossians, put on Christ. Put off the old man. Put on Christ. That's exactly what he's talking about. The armor of light, and I don't have to prove this point, but I think maybe for the next 2 hours I could stand right here and point you out all kinds of scripture where Paul actually over and over again talked about the saints being light. Let's take a look at... we looked at Romans chapter 13, verse 12. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1, please. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. By the way, there again, not handling Christ deceitfully. See it?
Yeah.
But by manifestation of the truth, not manifestation of Christ, commanding ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. And on the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now when you talk about people believing, just had a call a couple of days ago, and I won't say from whom, because they'll probably be watching this tape a little bit. But the question was this, why don't people believe? Why is it they can't understand? You know, and I've gone through a lot of years in the ministry, and I can tell you how frustrating it is and how you'd like to just, if you got a towel at all to throw in, you'd like to just take it and toss it in and say, it isn't working. But remember this, that the reason, and we're going to talk about this bit of matter of light for a minute, and I said last night, I think, before I was closing, that there are two kinds of blindness. There's one in which people are, they're born blind, and they can't see, and they're sitting in darkness, and they don't know anything but darkness, and you can hold all the light in the world up in front of it, and they're not going to see it because they haven't got anything to see it with. Then there's another kind of blindness where people come face to face with blinding light, and that's the last thing they ever see, and they're blinded by light itself. They're not blinded because they're in darkness. They're blinded by light. And I believe a lot of people today are that kind of blind. And Paul talks about this, and this is interesting. He says in verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Now, how did the God of this world do that? Think about this for a minute. How does the God of this world, and we're talking about Satan, aren't we? Mm-hmm. Obviously, if he wants to get something out an imitation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're going to have something so close to it that it's going to be a good, acceptable counterfeit. People are going to accept it and believe it, and it's naturally going to have one quality about it in order to pass, and it's going to have light. Did you not read, now I won't go through a whole bunch of scripture, have you not read in Paul's writings where he said, talked about Satan's ministers have transformed themselves into what?
Ministers of light.
Ministers of light. Now what's their purpose? To bring something that is so similar and so cleverly contrived and so in such a good imitation of the gospel of Jesus Christ that people are blinded by that, and when the true light, which is the gospel of Christ, comes along, they can't see it because they said, I've already seen it. They can't distinguish the difference, and they look so similar. And don't forget this, that Satan, he's an imitator. And what he's doing is giving a very good imitation of it. All right. He says in verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light, or let's put it this way, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's go on to another place very quickly. That's the light of the gospel. 2 Ephesians. And there's two places where this is used twice. Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 8, please. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. Twice is the word used in here. Look at this. For ye were sometimes darkness. In other words, let's just stop there for a minute. He's writing to believers. You were, and instead of sometimes, ye were at one time, or at different times, you were darkness. Right? But now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Let's put it this way. If the believer is truly associated with Jesus Christ, as he's supposed to be through faith, believing that Jesus Christ died for his sins, was buried, raised from the dead on the third day according to the Scriptures, that he's been baptized by the Spirit into Christ, and Christ has taken up residence within him, then that believer and Christ are so indissolubly linked together that Christ and the believer cannot be separated one from another. And even though we were one time darkness, now, because of who we are, we're light. And we walk as children of light. The second place is found in here. Look at Ephesians 5, 13. Again, we run the same thing twice in one verse. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. What he's saying is this. We don't have to, as Christians, we don't have to get up and preach against what the world's doing out there. If we were walking as we ought to be, we automatically showed up for what it is. I don't know about Ohio, but down in my part of the country, we have some things that come into the houses that are called water bugs, and they're better known as nasty things, roaches. It's funny, you never see those things in the daytime. Never see them. And I think the first time it ever dawned on me, first time in the South, I was over in South Carolina at the time when Liv and I hadn't been married very long. I remember going into the kitchen at her mother and father's home, And I said after I left there, I said, I had the strangest thing. I went in that kitchen and I said, I had the distinct impression that there were a whole bunch of people or something in that room. I said, turn on the light, and I heard, and I looked up, I couldn't see a thing. I never saw them. Then it suddenly dawned on me. Later on, I began to see them. And it's amazing how that light, just the minute it goes on, they head for cover. Well, I think that's true. I think, and I've said this all the time, that if we're what we ought to be, that world out there, all those cockroaches that love that light, I think they're scurrying for cover, boy. They don't want anything to do with it. And the truth of the matter is, you know as well as I do, that the average person in the world, they're not going to talk about Christ with you. I mean, you're kidding yourself if you think they want to hear that. If you think some of your friends, unregenerate friends, are going to invite you over for dinner and then sit down and have a nice conversation about Christ, you're kidding yourself. I mean, right in your own family, If Christ isn't the center of attraction, you can't, as your mate, you can't even talk about Christ in your own family. Can't do it. Can't tell your kids about it. Can't tell your wife or your husband about it. You can't really discuss the things of the Lord. Why? Because light has no fellowship with darkness. But I say this to you, and this is to our shame, if we were what we ought to be. Well, I'll go even further than that. I've said this time and again, you know, the thing that really convicts me all the time? When Paul says, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, I wonder sometimes why I'm not suffering more, because there's obviously something wrong with my life. There's something wrong. Look at Ephesians 5:14. Wherefore he saith, who's he?
The Psalms.
Written in the Psalms, God is speaking in it. Wherefore God saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. I think it's important when we really take a look at this matter and see what he's really talking about. Now remember, everything that I've told you tonight, and I want you to keep this in mind, every place you see light, don't you forget, it also could be Christ. Look at Philippians 2, please. Philippians 2. Verse 15. Because of what he says in verse 13, he said, God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's the practical outworking, as it were. That's the experiential life of the believer being worked out, the verse before that, on the basis of what God has said you are positionally. In other words, if God is working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, then you're to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But it gives you the method whereby it's done down here. Verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Why? That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, or generation if you please, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. I remember many, many years ago, I was out in the Gulf of Mexico, and I was on a boat, wasn't a very big boat, 26-foot boat, and we had an engine failure, the generator went out, we had no lights, no running lights, no nothing. And there was no moon, and it was dark. Fortunately, there wasn't a whole lot of wind blowing or anything, it was kind of calm out there. But it's an eerie feeling to be out there something like 17, 18, 20 miles out from shore. And there's no stars, there's no nothing. It's just dark out there. And no radio, no way to radio. And unfortunately, this friend of mine didn't have any signal flares on the boat. We had nothing. I mean, we could have gotten the gasoline out of the tank and set the boat on fire or something like that, and maybe got somebody's attention. But I remember the conversation went something like this. And, well, what are we going to do now? Engine won't start. Generator won't work. We've got no lights, no running lights. No, nothing. It's a dark night. There's no moon. Kind of a overcast clouds and so on. What do we do? And I remember how my eyes that night, boy, straining off into the darkness, out there looking, just hoping out there somewhere there'd be something. Well, before long, here comes this little thing off on the horizon, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And the closer it got, the more excited I got, because I knew that there was a boat coming. Now, he couldn't see us, but we could see him. And I've often said that's what Christianity should do. Christianity should be something, a light shining in darkness, that even though we can't see them, they should be able to see who we are and to bring light to them. First Thessalonians, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Listen to Paul again. Chapter 5, verse 5. Well, let's start back verse 4. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day, or let's put it this way, let us who are of light be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. And that's as close as Paul ever got to Ephesians chapter 6, didn't he? And he's right. And remember that these quotations, that quotation, and the one in Ephesians chapter 6 comes from the book of Isaiah. When that passage in Isaiah says something like this, when the enemy shall come in like the flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And then it says the Redeemer is going to come to Zion, and he's going to put on righteousness as a breastplate and so on. In other words, who is he talking about? He's talking about Christ. What he's saying here, let's not sleep as do it. They that sleep in the night. Let's be sober. Let's put on Christ. Christ is our light. Christ is our breastplate. Christ is his faith. He's our love. The helmet that we have is Christ. The hope of our salvation is Christ. We've not been appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to 1 Timothy, please, chapter 6. Have you ever, just for a matter of question here, have you ever heard anybody talking about people having an immortal soul? Well, people don't have an immortal soul. They got an eternal soul. We who are saved have an immortal soul, but it begins the very moment we're saved and goes back into eternity, as we can see, before there ever was anything. We had our beginning with Christ. But I want you to look at this passage. This is the proof of it. Verse 13. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, no one else but him, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Christ alone dwells in that light. He's all the light there is. There is no other light in this world. We've got a light that's furnished by the sun. We've got light from other sources, but he was that true light, said John. There's only one real light in this world, and that's Christ, and all those who are his are also the lights. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul starts off and he says, Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Now remember that what I said, you can translate life as light or light as life. Either one of them work, because they're both one the same thing. But let's take that now, with that thought in mind, and go over to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse was going to say verse 5. I've lost it. I thought I had it in my mind. Anyway.
Chapter 10. Verse 10, I mean.
Chapter.
Chapter 1, verse 10.
Yeah, it is. It's 10. I'm sorry. He's talking about the calling that we've had. We've saved us with a holy calling. What's that, verse 9? And he said it was given us in Christ before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is light, as you well know. Why? Because Christ is light. The entrance of thy word giveth light. What is the word? It's light. And I went through all of this to say this to you, that in John's gospel, wherever you find it, and John is the only one that does this along beside Paul, that whenever you've got creation, or you've got the word, or you've got light, or you have life, every time those words are used, that he is actually talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no question about that. I mean, you can't even argue about it, because like I said last night, every time you find life or light or word, it's always inferred in the language or in the language of the New Testament that the article the always precedes it. It's always the truth or the life or the light or the word. And every time you see that, it's Jesus Christ that he's speaking of. All right, now let's take a look at something else, and I'll get into this, and we'll finish it up in our next hour. I want to go back to John, please. John chapter 1. I'm going to ask you a question. I know the answer, but I just want to—I want to see what you actually think. I mean, you haven't studied this out, so I know you don't know. But just use your imagination tonight. You know, in the New Testament, there's a great deal said about the law, don't you? And really one of the great themes of the New Testament, because when you get into the there's a great deal said about it. Just offhand, who do you think of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, James, Jude, or Paul, any of these writers, who do you think had the most references to the law?
Paul, obviously. I say Paul.
All right. The law, believe it or not, in reference to the law of Moses and its relationship to Christ, how many times do you think it's found in the book of Matthew?
Maybe once.
Seven times. How many times in Mark? None. Not once. How many times do you think in Luke? Nine times. 13 times in John. 19 times in Acts. 68 times in the book of Romans. 11 times in 1 Corinthians. None at all in 2 Corinthians. 30 times in Galatians. Once in Ephesians 2:15. 3 times in Philippians 3, 5, 6, and 9. But only as it concerned Paul himself, where he said, as a Jew, I was under the law, etc. 3 times in 1 Timothy, once in Titus, and 13 times in Hebrews. And I went through and ran every one of these references down and read them. You know what I'm dealing with now? I want you to look at John chapter 1, verse 17, please. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We're going to study out three things, shall we? The law and grace and truth. The law, you'd think that it had a great number of references in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All together, there are only 29 references altogether in the four Gospels. And when you get over to the grace and truth section of it in the Pauline writing, there are hundreds of references to the law. Why? Well, because when John over here, when he brings this up, he evidently, at the time he wrote this, he evidently knew something about Paul's ministry, because by saying this, it gives great emphasis to Paul's writings. When he says this, for the law was given by Moses. Now that's a statement. Doesn't need any qualification. But there's a comment that says, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In other words, when you take all the legal requirements of the law, that word but abrogates all of them. And Paul was the one that came along and said, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. He said in another place, if righteousness should come by the law, then the death of Christ was in vain. Paul over and over again had everything to say about this, and it's very important that we understand that these three things, law, grace, and truth, are really the themes of the entire Pauline body of truth. Now you think about that for a minute. Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, giving himself freely at Calvary, dying for our sins, being buried, raised from the dead on the third day according to the Scriptures, and he did so, believe it or not, that death was a requirement of the law. He fulfilled a legal requirement, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. That's a legal requirement. And but Paul comes along later, and Paul, writing about that, said, look, it was impossible that the blood of sheep and goats should take away sin. And there were thousands, and maybe even millions, who knows, of sheep and goats and birds and all kinds of things slain and blood being shed. But it didn't take away sin. Why? Because of grace and truth. That's the theme, isn't it? How many times do you think grace is mentioned in Matthew? None. Mark? Luke? None. Three times in the Gospel of John, verse 14 of chapter 1, verse 16 of chapter 1, and verse 17. Interesting, isn't it? Three times. Look at verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 16. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Three times in the Gospel of John, and all within three verses. But when you get to the Pauline epistles, it's interesting. In Paul's letters, 22 times in Romans, 7 times in 1 Corinthians, 13 times in 2 Corinthians, 7 times in Galatians, 12 times in Ephesians, 3 times in Philippians, 5 times in Colossians, 2 times in 1 Thessalonians, 4 times in 2 Thessalonians, 3 times in 1 Timothy, 4 times in 2 Timothy, 4 times in Titus, twice in Philemon, and believe it or not, 8 times in the book of Hebrews. Grace is only found 17 times in all the rest of the New Testament. Now, you know, when you understand something about this, this is very important. There are a lot of people today that call themselves grace people. I wonder if they've ever sat down for a few minutes and just tried to figure out what exactly grace really is, and why the gospel writers never talked about it. In fact, you're not going to find a whole lot of references to it in the Old Testament. Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. Abraham found grace in the sight of the Lord. There were a few people that did, But it's not basically an Old Testament term. It's not basically a term that has anything to do with law. But in one verse, John says this, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He's got law, grace, truth all together in one verse. And you can't see what grace is until you understand what law is, and you don't know what truth is until you see what grace is. So those three things are indissolubly linked together. Paul uses the word grace in his writings, get this, 94 times. There are several other references to what he's preaching in other places to grace, even though it's not even mentioned. In Acts chapter 20, you've all read this, verse 24, Paul said, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received the Lord Jesus, comma, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now, this may shock you a little bit. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, it starts off by saying, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Acts chapter 20, verse 24, the gospel of the grace of God, right? Titus chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, and etc. Now, let me ask you a question. If the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, and Paul is preaching the gospel of the grace of God, then what was Paul preaching? Who is the grace of God? If the grace of God that appeared to all men, who is that?
Jesus.
It's exactly right. It's exactly right. In Titus chapter 2, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation, who is the grace of God? It's Christ, is it not? For Christ that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. Then when he said in Acts 20, verse 24, what he was saying was this, the gospel of the grace of God is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm not ashamed tonight to say that. I had a man come to my home, and he may listen to this tape one day. I don't know. I hope he does. His name is Brother Munn. There's two brothers, and they... both of them are very strict Baptist young men. One of them pastors a Baptist church over in Louisiana. This one went to Pete Ruckman School and over in Pensacola. And it's King James Bible this and so on. But when it comes down to the sovereignty of God and a few other things, boy, I tell you what, you've run into an enemy. And this guy came to see me because I guess he figured I was backslidden and I needed some help from him and so on. And I made a statement to him. I said, you know, any way you look at it, my friend, it doesn't make any difference what men call what they preach. If they preach Christ, really preach the gospel of Christ, they're going to have to preach one thing. And they can't be in disagreement on that thing. And I said, once you preach that, you are totally at your end. It's not up to you to do anything else. You can't go beyond that. All I can tell you tonight is this, that to preach Christ, I have to preach that Christ came, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, crucified at Calvary, buried, raised from the dead on the third day according to the Scriptures, and has ascended into heaven to be seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. I can't preach anything more than that. But the gospel basically is this, that Christ died for my sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and raised from the dead on the third day according to the Scriptures. I believe that. I receive that. I can't go beyond that. I can't say, well, now, if you really believe that, then what you need to do is... No, I can't say that. I can't say what you need to do is so-and-so. There isn't anything for you to do. It's like light. What do you do about light? Do you do something to get light? I mean, you don't, do you? I mean, like truth. What are you going to do with truth? What are you going to do with life? Somebody said, well, yeah, I believe that Christ died for my sin, but you must do, no, how are you going to do anything about life? Light is, isn't it? Life is. Christ is. You can't go beyond that. And when Paul talks about grace, that's what grace is, dear people. Grace is simply understanding the fact that every provision of God has already been made, and all you do simply is believe that. You can't go beyond that. It's like God says to me tonight, look, Dusty, I've got something here for you, and I want you to have it. I can't do anything but say, Lord, I receive it, I accept it. There's nothing I can do about it. I can't change it, alter it. There's nothing I can do for it. He made the offer to me. He gave it to me. It wasn't anything I could do. And that, you see, if I can understand salvation at all, it's simply this, that when I look at the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I compare Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, with Acts chapter 20, verse 24, when he talks about the gospel of the grace of God, he's talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that gospel of Jesus Christ is that Christ died, was buried, was raised from the dead. And it's a simple fact that is to be stated, and that's the end of it. Time and time again, I preach the gospel around this country. And, I've often wondered if it ever produces anything. I've talked to Christians over and over again. In fact, Paul said this, that the joy of a Christian is to hear that, the gospel, didn't he? You go into 1 Corinthians chapter 1, isn't that what he said? Let's see what he said. Come on. You look blank. Let's take a look, see. Verse 23, chapter 1. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wise in men, the weakness of God is strong in men. You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And what's he talking about? Well, he talks about the gospel. He said the preaching of the cross, verse 18. Let's go back to it now. Verse 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For the preaching of the cross, let's put it this way, the preaching of Jesus Christ. Actually, the cross is Christ. It refers to him. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. That's why when you preach Christ to believers, that's where the power comes from. It doesn't come from preaching a moral issues to them and all that kind of stuff. It's Christ that does that. The more you hear about him, the more you understand that what John was saying and what Paul says in his letters has to do. It's a direct reflection upon Christ. The more you know about him, the more you have revealed of him, the more precious he is to you, the more you know about him. All right, let's stand for prayer.